Christ Jesus by the will of God for the sake of the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I am grateful to God, whom I worship with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Recalling your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Do not be ashamed, then, of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to your works, but according to his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher, and for this reason, I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know that the one in whom I have put my trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard until the day what I have entrusted in him. The next reading is Matthew 13, verses 1 to 9. That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the lake. Such a great crowds gathered around him that he got into the boat and sat there, while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell along thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen." And then Matthew 13, 18 to 23. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what was sown on the path. And as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case hundredfold, in another 60, and another 30.
Thank you. It is good to be here again. And let's just study God's word together. Let's pray. Holy God, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight and hearing through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I need to just share a wee bit about why I'm here this morning, and to thank God for that. Originally, George had been been gracious enough to let me preach here this morning so that some search committees could come and hear what was going on. And God has just been really leading and guiding. And so we found out 2 weeks ago that I got hired for another job and that this was unnecessary. So George said, can I still have this Sunday? So it's with great joy and thankfulness that we do this, and we praise God for clear answers this morning. I'm going to take a little look at the parable of the sower. This is Jesus at it again. He's preaching in parables. He's preaching about stuff that people would know intrinsically, very familiar farming analogies. But what we sometimes don't realize when Jesus is talking about sowers and seed or soil or any of the food parables that Jesus uses is that people would be hearing this not just as a story that they understood, but as something that's necessary for survival. It would have been a good day for planting. You would sow the seed, and because of the Roman tax system, if you were done your field, you would need to go help somebody else. Because otherwise, that person wouldn't have enough to pay the taxes and to get their own food. So this sower sowing seed is not just something we do for our own, and then we look at our fields and we say, this is great, I got a good plot of land this year, the wind is blowing right, the rain is falling right, I am such a great farmer. Sowing was necessary for survival. And that those seeds that fell on the rocky path and on the ground would mean that you couldn't eat. So you pitched in and you helped your neighbors and you got the stones out of the field. Have any of you ever cleared stones out of a field? We had to do it for our high school, like so we could have a soccer field. It's backbreaking work, and it always seems like they grow. They come back and keep going. And so there was this selflessness in planting. And when Jesus tells this parable, he says the kingdom of God is like a sower who went out to sow seed. It's not necessarily all about the seed. It's about the sower, too. So farmers would gather around the fires at night when you couldn't sow anymore, and that would be when you had your dinner after dark. And you wouldn't say, oh, you know, I planted this one here. Oops, you know, I messed that up. Everybody would be working together so that everybody survived. And you wouldn't get credit necessarily for working longer or harder than anybody else. I wonder if we could stand to live like that. I wonder if we could stand in an age when we rename buildings and we rename expressways for people who have donated lots and lots of money in philanthropy. I wonder if we could stand to live unrecognized. It's kind of a scary thing. And there's a lot of pressure both from the giver and from the organization to say, we want to appreciate what you have done. Let us put your name on the Michael Lee Chin crystal down at the ROM. Let us rename this street in your honor, or dare I even say it, let us put this plaque up in the church. In the last 9 years, I've been doing interim ministry and preaching at a lot of different churches. And in one particular church in downtown Hamilton, every single pillar, as you go back in this 800-seat church, is full of brass plaques. We see them everywhere. We see them in schools now, too. I volunteer at one of the local elementary schools, and we were listening to the kids coming out of gym. There's this big tree on the wall with the names of people who have donated generous and heartfelt and good gifts. And the kids were looking, and some of them were finding their family names, and they said, oh, where's your leaf? And I overheard one child say, well, we didn't have enough money to buy the space on the wall. Do we dare to live unrecognized? Do we dare to sow seeds selflessly And can you say that 5 times fast? What Jesus is getting at is throwing seeds into the wind, letting them go, or letting those 2 mites drop from the widow's hand into the collection box, and letting that be the legacy. He's talking about us leaving our actions of faith on the ground and walking away before anybody knows who put them there. In those days and times, if you were a successful male farmer, don't get scared of this, chances are you would be drafted into the army before the harvest came in, and it would be up to your wife and your children to harvest it. You wouldn't even see it. So what does it mean to sow seeds selflessly? What does it mean to put those seeds of faith out and be entirely giving of it? And there's 3 points, and I didn't put them up on PowerPoint because it's the 3-point Presbyterian sermon, and if you put the 3 points up on PowerPoint, it's just way too cliche for me. So the first one is that a selfless faith is not going to dictate how it's going to be remembered. The second thing is that a selfless faith never gives up. And the third thing is that a selfless faith will give up all of its own security for the sake of the gospel. I just want to unpack those a little bit. We've talked about being remembered. There's a musical that we did a few years back. Hillary was the musical director for it, and Gwyn was singing in it too. And there's this line in it about a man who's journeying through his life and seeing what's good about it and comes to the end, and it's only his good deeds that count. And I think it was Gwyn's character who was singing, who was the good deeds character, and saying, you know, if there's even one word that touches somebody's heart, then please let that one word be counted. Let my life not be in vain. And we don't want our lives to be in vain. We want to be remembered. When my mom was dying of ALS, there was all of these things that she was organizing, photo albums and doing special things with us so that we would remember her. And they were generous, and they were good things, and they were awesome, and they stick. But it's really hard to do an action and say, I hope that they forget me and remember who I did it for. So here's the challenge. The session has recently approved a Faith Weavers curriculum. And in it, we're going to be learning all of the stories of the Bible together. And we will be working in teams of 4 people with 1 group of kids for the whole year. So if there is a place where you can learn about selfless faith, it is in a Sunday school classroom. We've taken a look at this curriculum, and as a mom and as a teacher, and it's cool. It's great, and it's solid, and it's very exciting. And then you're going to meet Herbert. Okay, so Herbert is the child in your Sunday school class that you're going to want to get to know. You're going to think you are going to transform this young man's life. And Herbert will swear at you and try to sneak outside for a smoke, and he will not do crafts. He won't sit still. And he will push you and push you and push you, and you're talking to your other team members and saying, how do I deal with this? Because he's just hit another kid in the Sunday school class, and now we're dealing with complaints from parents. You know what? We've got stuff in the Presbyterian Church to handle that. But rather think of what you're doing for Herbert. A selfless faith gets stretched and says, you know, Herbert may not remember me, but he has pushed my boundaries, and he has challenged my faith, and he has made me grow in patience in ways that I never thought possible. And so if you want to meet Herbert, and you want to meet all of the other kids who will like you, you can talk to Lisa after the service and sign up. The second thing is that a selfless faith doesn't give up. In 546 in Ireland, there was a community that was built called Clonmacnoise. And it became a center of learning, a center of amazing scholarly work, but also trade and commerce. There were kings crowned there. There are kings buried there. And between the 9th and the 12th century, when all of this stuff was going on, Clonmacnoise was attacked frequently and burned to the ground by the Irish 27 times, by the Vikings 7 times, and by the Anglo-Normans 6 times. So they had to we've had this church for 175 years. In 400 years, they had to rebuild, sorry, my math is good, 40 times. And they kept going. And they kept doing it. It is in ruins now, but the spirit of that community and the legacy that it inspired is still percolating around all of the surrounding communities. The Irish Presbyterian Church, which has its ups and downs in terms of historical, significance, claims much of its meditative material from the community at Clonmacnoise. And if you look up a Northumbria community online, you'll find meditations that are like 900 years old and come from this community, from these people of faith who knew we have to rebuild even if we are not going to see the building finished. Even if our names are forgotten, we go on. You wear yourself out when you're living a selfless faith, and I haven't got it right yet. It is tiring, but I've seen it in other people. You see it when people are shining so brightly with the light of God that you almost forget their name. You hear it when people go through times of hardship and struggle, and for some reason that you can't understand or that I can't understand, they keep going. You hear it's all by the grace of God coming out of their mouths a lot. You see them with dishpan hands and quiet strength and a word of wisdom when the rest of us have filled up time with empty words. You see them never giving up, and it's very hard to live like that, but it's absolutely unforgettable. And a selfless faith gives up security. And this is where we come to Lois and Eunice. They are a mother and a grandmother, and Paul has come and stayed as a guest in their home. They have been that fertile soil where the word of God has grown, and they've passed it on. And Timothy, they have a son. They have security in that society for the rest of their lives. Because of Timothy, they are able to own property. Because of Timothy, they will have a place in society, and they will be safe. But Paul is now thanking them because Timothy's becoming an itinerant preacher himself and working as a deacon in a church that's being persecuted and which could get him killed. How many of you would let your kids go into a situation like that? Knowing that that's all you have. All of their security is wrapped up in Paul's thankfulness. I have two girls, and I am terribly frightened that moment's going to come. When they're going to get a call from God, and it's going to take them away from me. And some of you have been through it when Zach went down to Haiti, was it? And letting people go. Too many times, I think, too, the other thing this passage shows us is that we confuse great faith with great showmanship. That the mothers and the grandmothers of the faith often take a back seat. But it's sometimes that quietness and that strength that we need to look at and we need to see and we need to say, maybe I need to be a little more quiet and to listen a little more. And to show faith by what I am willing to enter into rather than what I am willing to stand up and preach to people about. Where is the selflessness in what I am doing? So selfless faith does not sound like a lot of fun. You're giving up your security. You don't want to be remembered. All of these kinds of things. But the plus is, and I've seen this around our presbytery, where there is a group of at least 8 people with a selfless faith living in a church community, there are no boundaries on that community. One of our churches in the East End, there's 5 churches that are in very severe financial trouble in the presbytery right now. And it is for them and for their continued ministry that we are having the prayer meeting next Sunday. One of the women came to the presbytery task force and said, "We don't know where this is going, but we really want to look at the possibility of getting some money so we can take all the pews out of our church's church, turn it into a gym, and we'll use one of the meeting rooms downstairs because there's no place for the kids in our neighborhood to meet." And when a church and a community can unite around that kind of selflessness and that kind of let's do this in the name of the gospel, even though it's going to shake us down to the ground and make it unfamiliar and make it uncomfortable, those are the kinds of communities that are thriving. Those are the kinds of communities that are going to have a witness that rebuilds and rebuilds and rebuilds. There was another word that Paul used for selfless faith. He wrote it a lot earlier in his career, probably before he met Timothy. And he talked about this lack of security, and he talked about what's going on. And he said, "If I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, and I have no love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I know all prophecy and I understand everything in the world and I have no love, it's worth nothing." These 3 things will remain: faith and hope and love. And the greatest of these is going to be love.